Tonight I want to do a little bit more teaching than preaching. I've had several people in the church, and then surprisingly several people outside the church. I had two people this week when I was gone, just out of the blue, ask me, and they don't call me pastor because it's in the work environment. They say, "Daryl, what do you think about this part of the scripture where women should be submissive to their husbands? Do you believe that that still is in vogue today? Or do you believe that that passed away with time because there's been so much time since the New Testament was written?" Of course, I'm happy to give my thoughts on that to anybody that asks. And again, several of you have asked in the past few weeks, and I've shared my thoughts on it. And I'm going to do the same thing tonight, although I'm going to be talking to the men and husbands in my message as much as I'm talking to the wives. But after the first relationship that God formed, after he formed the relationship with us, when he created Adam in the Garden of Eden, man and God had a relationship. And I believe that he was teaching us the priority that we ought to have in our relationships in our life. Our most important relationship is our relationship with God. It supersedes all other. It comes first. But then the Bible, I think, teaches us that the second relationship that ought to have priority in our life is our relationship with our husband and our wife. It was the second relationship that God formed in the Garden of Eden. And let me just say it, because I want you to understand what I'm saying. The relationship with your husband or your wife is more important than the relationship that you have with your children. I traveled with a guy this week, and for some reason we got into this discussion, and he said, he was talking about his boys. He has two teenage boys, 17-year-old and a 13-year-old, and he says, "The relationship that I have with my sons is the most important relationship that I have in my life." And I said, "What about your relationship with your wife?" And he said, "Well, that comes after my relationship with my sons." I said, "I think you got it backwards. I mean, pretty soon those boys are going to be gone. They're going to leave, and one of them's looking for a college now. They're going to be gone, and you're going to be left with your wife. You need to make her the priority now." And I'll go a step further. You got it messed up. You got it messed up more, because even more important than the relationship with your spouse is your relationship with God. Now, that's when the conversation ended abruptly. He got up and left because he doesn't have a relationship with God. And I tried to bring it up a couple times later on in the 3 days that we were together, but he always kept changing the subject and didn't want to talk about it. So I'm praying for him. And I'm going to put him on a prayer sheet Wednesday night so that you can pray for him as well. Because he's got his life priorities are messed up. I mean, I think it's important to have a good relationship with your children. And let me just go ahead and say the next thing. The relationship that you have with your spouse is more important than the relationship that you have with your grandkids. Now, I know grandchildren are very important to many of you, as well they should be. But never, ever put your grandchildren in front of your husband or your wife. That's not how God wants it. That's not how God taught it. And so, again, after our relationship with God, our relationship to our spouse is the next important thing. And I believe that this passage of Scripture in a couple places teaches us that if our relationship is messed up with our husband or our wife, first of all, God won't hear our prayers. It says there in verse 7, and it says, "As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And I believe what God is saying in that verse is, if we don't have the right kind of relationship with our spouse, that our prayers will be hindered. That we won't be able to pray the way that we should. And then down at verse 9, it says in the last phrase, "Call that ye should inherit a blessing." You see, I think that God uses our marriages to give us blessings. And if we're not right with each other, we miss that blessing that God wants us to have. Now, I know many of you might be saying, "Well, I just wish you wouldn't preach on stuff like this. I wish you would just preach on something else." And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather preach on something else. But I don't pick what I preach on. I let God pick what I preach on. And I don't let you preach what I pick on. And I praise God that we have a church. What's the matter? What'd I say? Oh, I didn't mean it like that. I have to listen to the CD. Thanks, Sam. And I don't let you pick what I preach on. I say it right? All right, and I'm glad we got a church where nobody tries to tell me what to preach on, at least directly. You may try indirectly, but I'm so dumb I don't recognize it. And so I'm glad that nobody tells me what to preach on. So tonight, in more of a teaching mode, I'm just going to cover these verses and make some comments about husbands and wives. And by the way, you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Okay, maybe it doesn't. But if something applies to you, then it's ordained by God. Okay, I'm not preaching at anybody. I don't have anybody in mind when I preach this sermon. But I'll just tell you, if something hits you, then it's because God wants you to have it. And if He wants you to have it, it's because He's dealing with you about it. And you have a choice. You have a choice just like a little child does when a parent gives that child, tells that child something to do. You can obey it, or you can ignore God and rebel against God and pay no attention to the teaching that God gives. And, so, and tonight, I would encourage you to listen. I would, and if something touches your heart, if something, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something, I just encourage you to be obedient. I really believe that song that we sing, that there's no other way for a Christian to live than to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And it not only comes to salvation, it not only comes to things that we might put in the spiritual realm, it comes to the practical day-to-day life. And by the way, I put husband and wife relationship in the spiritual realm because it is of God. And so I'd encourage you to listen and to be obedient tonight. So, just a couple points. We need to accept the roles that God has given us. And as you read, as we read here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it spells out the roles that wives have in marriage. It says, ladies, your role is to be subject to your husband's leadership and authority. It talks about when you adorn yourself, don't worry about the outside adorning so much as what goes on inside. It talks about plaiting the hair. It talks about wearing of gold or putting on apparel. It says, and that's important, and you ought to look your best. But what the Bible is saying is much more important than what goes on the outside. It's what goes on the inside in that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And he talks about in verse 5, about ladies in the past that did that, and use Sarah as an example. Now, before I go on, let me just make a point to the men. Men, it is not our job to get our wives to be submissive. A lot of men think, well, that's what, I mean, if they're going to be submissive, I've got to help them get there. That's not what the Bible says. It's not our job to help them be submissive. The Bible is clear. They need to be submissive. Ladies, you need to be submissive voluntarily. You need to be submissive because that's what God wants you to do. And again, it talks about Sarah as our example. And that you can be descendants of Sarah by following the example she set about obeying Abraham. Ladies, I want you to just think about it for just a minute from Sarah's standpoint. Can you imagine what you would do if you came home or your husband came home one day and said, pack up, we're getting ready to move? I mean, just out of the blue. As if this didn't happen after a series of conversations. This didn't happen after a time of prayer. I mean, Abraham just comes home one day and says, Sarah, pack everything up, we're getting ready to move. And I think in a meek and humble spirit, Sarah said, well, where are we moving to? And Abraham says, I have no idea. Now, if I know what would happen if I came home and said that. And I have a guess what would happen if many men in this congregation came home and said to their wives, honey, pack everything up, we're moving. Again, without any prior conversation, without any season of prayer, just came home out of the blue and said, honey, pack up, we're moving. Where are we moving to, sweetie? I have no idea. And you know what most wives would say today? You're crazy, bud. No way, pal. You want me to pack everything up, load it in a U-Haul, and you can't even tell me where we're going? Now, just stop and think about Sarah. They didn't have U-Hauls, but that's the way it happened to her. Abraham came home one day, again, not after a series of conversation, not after a series of discussions, not even after a time when they prayed about it together. He just came home and said, Sarah, pack everything up, we're moving. I don't know where. What God will tell us when we get there. We're just going to go, and we're just going to travel, and when we get to the spot that God wants us to be, then we'll stop. Now, there's nothing, you go back and you read the book of Genesis, there's nothing in the book of Genesis that indicates that Sarah gave Abraham any argument, any discussion, that she, in a meek and humble way, said, okay, I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. I'm going to be submissive to you. I'm going to be and submit my will to yours. And I think in verses 5 and 6, that because Sarah was willing to submit to Abraham, willing to submit to God's will, that she wasn't afraid. And one of the, you know, one of the things that I find in talking to ladies is that many of them have a fear of what's coming. In many cases, they don't know what's coming, but they're afraid something is coming. They don't know what it is, and they're afraid of it. And I believe in these verses that God is teaching ladies. He's saying, look, if you are submissive to your husband, if you play your role, if you submit to his authority, then you don't need to fear. Because as you are submitting to him, you are submitting to me. And you don't need to worry, you don't need to fear, because I'm going to lead him, and as I lead him, I'll take care of you. Now, you go on and you read the rest of Sarah's life, and you know the story. They wanted children. They couldn't have children. And Sarah made the decision to give Abraham Hagar. And that was a mistake. And she got 90 years old, 89 years old. And God came to visit Abraham and said, hey, you two are going to have a baby next year. A year from now, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. And you remember the story. Sarah was in the tent. And she just started laughing. She started laughing. No way. Impossible. But she had lived her life for those years as she was married to Abraham, submitting to his authority. And when God came and said, hey, something is impossible is going to happen, even though she didn't believe it, it happened. It happened. And I think a lot of the fears that ladies have would go away if you would play your role and be submissive to your husband. All right, in verse 7, the husband's role is spelled out. It says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. Not just what you know about them now, but what you keep learning about them. Somebody from church gave me a book a few years ago. And the title was, What Men Know About Women. It's about this thick. Helen, did you give me that book? Oh, okay. What Men Know About Women. Little book about this big. And you open it up, and every page was blank. Every page was blank. Now, I don't know who gave me that book. But listen, just when a man thinks that he knows his wife, she changes. Bill, this is not time you want to say amen. You'll get in trouble. Okay, remain silent. But just when you think you know your wife, she changes. And you got to sort of start all over getting to know her again. And that's what this verse is saying. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, keep learning. Keep learning. And the only way that you can do that is invest time. Invest time. You don't get to know somebody unless you spend time with them. Don't think that you can get to know your wife if you don't spend any time with her. You will not. Then it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As I studied that verse, here's what it's saying. Giving honor unto the wife as your most valuable possession. As the possession you love and cherish above all others. As the possession you're going to guard and care for more than any other possession in your life. And I dare say that if you went to any lady tonight and said, hey, if your husband honored you as his most prized possession, if he loved and cherished you, if he protected and guarded you as his most prized possession, would you have any trouble submitting to his authority? Most ladies would say no. I don't have any trouble doing it. If he loved and cherished me, cared for me as his most prized possession, then submission would be easy. Now, I'd hasten to say, and I'll cover it again in just a minute, don't wait for one to do his part before you do your part. Husbands, you can't say, well, I'll start loving my wife and treat her as my most prized possession when she starts submitting to me. Doesn't work that way. Ladies, don't you say, well, when my husband starts loving me and treating me as his most prized possession, then I'll start submitting to him. It doesn't work that way. You need to be obedient to God. Amen. Husbands, you need to be obedient to God. You need to love and cherish your wives. Wives, you need to be submissive to your husbands. That's the roles that God has given us. Don't wait for the other one. And then notice at the end of verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We are heirs together. We inherit from God together the grace of life, the blessings of life. Look, and I don't know how to say it. When Jesus came, he said, I am come to give you life and life abundantly. So he came to give us life, eternal life. He came and died on the cross in our place. He came and paid for our sins. He came and paid the debt that we owe. He came and made us right with God. And through that sacrifice and our receiving of that sacrifice, we have eternal life. But he says, I don't want you to stop there. He said, I've come to give you not only life, but life more abundantly. I want you to enjoy the life on this earth. And what is the Bible saying there in verse 7 is, look, you are heirs together of the blessing of life that God has for each one of you. As a husband and as a wife, as a married couple, God has blessings for you that he doesn't give to single people. Doesn't give this, he reserves for husbands and wives. And the Bible says we have to play our roles in our marriage in order to get those blessings. And not only to get those blessings, to make sure our prayers are not hindered. And if we're what we're supposed to be inside our marriage, our prayers will not be hindered and we'll have the blessing that comes with that abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. All right. Now verse 8. I gotta hurry. I want to just give you a couple practical kind of things about getting along with your husband and wife. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. A husband and a wife need to share common goals. They need to share common purposes. They need to share common beliefs. They need to share common interests. Now, when they're both Christians and they both want to walk with God and serve God, it's a little bit easier. But even in Christian marriages, if the husbands and wives don't work at it, they will not have any shared interest. They will not have any shared goals. So, let me just give you some examples. I think it's important for husbands and wives to find ways to serve God together. To serve God together. I mean, as you teach Sunday school, teach Sunday school, all right? Like, I'll just use Brother Leonard and Candy as an example. Brother Leonard's our adult Sunday school teacher. So he's the teacher. But I'm sure, because I've talked to him, that throughout the week, he and Candy are talking about the lesson. He's asking for her thoughts on certain things. He's run certain things by her just to see how it sounds and if he's coming across right. Candy's a secretary in the class. She's an encouragement to him. That's an example of what I'm talking about, finding a way to serve together. Find a way to serve God together. I think you ought to be of one mind when it comes to raising kids. And I know most of you, your kids are gone, but some of you are still here that have kids. Let me just say, husbands and wives ought to be of one mind when it comes to what the rules are going to be and what the punishments for breaking those rules are. They ought to agree on those things. The worst thing that you can do is let your kids see you disagree about discipline. You need to be together of one mind. They ought to have common goals. They ought to sit down and agree on some things. Maybe some things they want to get done around the house. Some things they want to accomplish in the life of their children. They ought to be of one mind about that. And they ought to find common interest. I know, again, let me just give you an example. If your husband's a hunter or a fisherman and ladies, you don't like to hunt and fish, just go with him anyway. Say, oh, preacher. Just go with him anyway. And husbands, if your wife likes to go to ballet and the opera and you can't stand it, Brother Dick, just go with her anyway. He was just sitting over there going like this. Just go with her anyway. Find something that you can do together. Make it a common interest. Make it a common hobby. I mean, if your husband likes to garden and you can't stand dirt, well, just get you a pair of rubber gloves and go out there and get in the dirt with him. Get my point. Find something you can do together. Maybe it's only one thing. Maybe you can only find one thing that you both agree that you can do together. Then do it together. And then find a second thing. And find a third thing. And find a fourth thing. You will be closer in your relationship with each other the more things that you can do together. Then that verse says, having compassion one of another. Compassion means that we suffer and feel with each other. All too often, even in Christian homes, the old adage that says familiarity breeds contempt comes into play. And after you've been married for a while, it's easy to say, maybe about your husband, he's such a big baby. If he would just grow up, we wouldn't have this problem. Or for husbands to say about their wives, she is just way too emotional. If she would just get her act together, we wouldn't have these problems. Now look, you would accomplish a lot more and be closer as husbands and wives if you would have compassion on one another and figure out how to feel what they are feeling and share in that feeling. You just be closer. You may say, well, preacher, you don't know my husband, you don't know my wife. Well, I know what I am as a husband. I'm still under construction. A lot. You guys don't laugh. You're in the same boat that I am. What's the matter with you? We're under construction. But again, God doesn't leave us without instructions. All right, quickly. Then it says, love as brethren. There ought to be marital love in our marriages, but there ought to be Christian love in our marriages. You know how you feel when you come to this place and you feel the love that other Christians have for you? You got to have that same kind of love at home. The same care that we have for one another in this place as fellow Christians is the same love that we ought to have for husbands and wives at home. Verse 8, the last phrase, be courteous. Be courteous. One of the most important places to remember your manners is at home. Is at home. Some of the most hurtful and discouraging words that are said to other people are said between husbands and wives. And I'll just be honest with you. You'd be just better off to keep your mouth shut. just keep your mouth shut. I would just tell you at home, you ought to practice the same rule that I ask you to practice here. If you can't find something good to say about somebody, then just don't say nothing. And it ought to apply at home more than it does anywhere else. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. This is a big one. Don't retaliate. If your wife yells at you, our common, what we want to do is yell back. They gave it to us, we want to give it to them. And what this verse is saying is, don't render evil for evil. Don't render railing for railing. Be like Jesus, who the Bible says earlier in 1 Peter, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. You know, it's hard to fight when your partner don't want to fight. Isn't it? That's what I found. I mean, sometimes... Well, confession is not good for the soul when it comes to this subject, but I've noticed in other people that sometimes that one of them just wants to fight. I mean, they come home and they get up on the wrong side of the bed and they just want to mix it up. And if their spouse will just keep that quiet spirit and won't fight, it's hard to fight if you're the only one fighting. It's hard to yell if you're the only one yelling. It's easy when we go out into the world to fool other people. But when we're at home and we relax and we let our guard down, our husbands and our wives see us for who we really are. And sometimes we just need to go look in the mirror and see ourselves for who we really are and say, I don't want to be that way. I want to be what God wants me to be as a husband and a wife. And again, I'll close with the end of verse 9, that ye should inherit a blessing. We are joint heirs of the grace of life. That ye should inherit a blessing. God has a blessing in store for us. He tells us how to get it. We just need to be obedient. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the instruction that comes from this book. And again, Father, I pray that you would speak to each of our